Last few weeks have been speaking about a particular thing, and that is if somebody who believes Jesus died for their sins, then by their faith they've had their sins forgiven. And what's happened when they believe Christ died for their sins is that the Holy Spirit is baptized, their spirit into Christ, so a spiritual union has got set up between them and Christ. When you were born, you're a soul and inhabits your body. The center of your soul is called your spirit. And then on the outside of your spirit, you've got your mind, will, and emotions. that makes up your soul, and then your soul inhabits your body. So that's what you were when you were born. So you're a spiritual person. That makes sense, because God said he made people in his image. When you believe Christ died for your sins, your centre part, your spirit, it got made in union with Christ. So your inside got joined to Christ. When you believe Christ died for your sins, the Holy Spirit made that union. And that's how Christ got your sin, but you got his righteousness. That's the milk of the gospel. That union was made when Christ was on the cross. So when Christ died on the cross and was raised, your spirit died with Christ, was raised again, so your inside was born again. So your spirit got cut off from the rest of you when your spirit died with Christ. And that is how your spirit is cut off from your sinful flesh. That is why, irrespective of what you do, irrespective of the actions you do, if you break the law since you believe Christ died for your sins, that's not attributed to your account. It doesn't mess up the righteousness that God gave you, because something happened when you believe Christ died for your sins, that your sinful flesh got cut off from you, so God doesn't attribute your breaking the law to your account. And that is why when you believe Christ died for your sins, you've got your sins forgiven, and you haven't been able to mess that up since, so you stayed righteous since. Okay, so that's what happened to you when you believe Christ died for your sins. The history of that deal, if you believe Christ died for sins, you get righteous and you get the Holy Spirit. Paul says, God made a covenant with Abraham. And a covenant is just a promise that is legally, spiritually, legally binding to God. Not that God's bound by it, but it's a serious promise that God makes and he keeps and he doesn't break. So God made a promise to Abraham. And he said to Abraham, in Abraham's seed, in Abraham's descendants, will the nations be blessed. The blessing, Paul says in Galatians, the blessing that God meant is that the people of Abraham's descendants would receive the Holy Spirit. Now, the receiving of the Holy Spirit, God is holy, he can't tolerate unholiness. So the Holy Spirit only lands on people that are righteous. Now, you haven't been made righteous because of your own goodness. You've got the gift of righteousness. So when you believe Christ died for your sins, you got made righteous. And God does actually consider you to be righteous. And because of that, you've got the Holy Spirit and lives and dwells within you. And so when God promised Abraham that in Abraham's descendants, people would be blessed, what he meant was people would receive the Holy Spirit. And the way that God makes you receive the Holy Spirit is by making you righteous first. So God made that promise to Abraham regarding Abraham's descendants. Now, Christ was the descendant of Abraham. And Paul says, if you believe Christ died for your sins, you spiritually get baptized into Christ. So you find yourself in Christ. You find yourself in a descendant of Abraham. And therefore, you become partakers of God's promise to Abraham. So that is the background of the gospel. That is the background of the deal that was on offer to you. If you believe in Christ, God will forgive all your sin. You'll be righteous before him. He'll send you his Holy Spirit. His Holy Spirit will give you peace and joy, and you will be at peace with God. That deal has its roots in God's promise to Abraham, okay? Paul talks about this to the Galatians, and he says, the two covenants that I need to talk to you about are the old covenant, which the Jews are under, which basically said, if Israel keeps the law, then God would bless Israel. If they don't keep the law, God would not bless Israel. Paul said, that is the old covenant that the Jews are under, and the Jews were going around to Christians and saying, God's with us. In order for you to be righteous before God, you need to keep the law. And Paul said, no, the covenant that is up to you is God's covenant with Abraham. And actually, that covenant was made 430 years before God gave the old covenant to Moses. So Paul says, the one that counts, the one that came first, is God's promise to Abraham. All you need to do to be righteous by God is believe Christ died for your sins. Okay. So I said in the last month, the covenant which you are partakers of as a member of the church, as somebody who's been baptized into Christ, the covenant that you're partaker of is God's covenant with Abraham. And all you've had to do is have faith in Christ that he died for your sins. It's a once-off transaction that when you do believe that, you get baptized into Christ and you stay in Christ and you remain righteous. Okay, so I said that is the truth about which covenant you are partakers of. Then, recently, I've said, however, there is a lot of false doctrine by the established church that speaks against that truth and says, okay, you are partakers of God's covenant with Abraham, but there's also another covenant, God's new covenant with Israel, okay, which the established church says it's the same thing, and like it's not the same thing. Last week, I gave a primary defense against what I've just said, which is what Paul said to the Romans. Basically, the established church says that that because Israel crucified Jesus, God's forsaken Israel and the church has replaced Israel. Okay, now that is not in scripture, that is not anything to do with the word of God. That is assumption that they've made about the word of God. So they view the word of God through a pair of glasses that didn't even come from the word of God. So they read the word of God and then they review it with this weird pair of glasses and they filter the word of God with this pair of glasses that didn't come from the word of God. There isn't a scripture that says the church replaced Israel, there isn't one. Okay? So that means when God talked about his new covenant that he would make with Israel, it's for Israel, it's not for the church. And the reason why it needs to be defended is because in God's new covenant with Israel that Jeremiah talks about, it says that God will write his law on their minds, he will write his law on their hearts, and he will cause them to walk in his commandments. Now, what Paul said is that when you believe Christ died for your sins, you've got made righteous and you're free from the law. There's not a set of rules that you need to live by in order for God to be pleased with you. God is already pleased with you. Okay, you are free from the law. Paul said, you're dead to the law, you're discharged from the law. He said, the law is the power of sin. The Galatians who were going back to the law, he said, who has bewitched you? What witchcraft has tricked you that you're going back to the law? Paul said, you are dead to the law. You're meant to leave the law aside and have faith in Christ that you're righteous. Now, when the established church says that when the established church says that God's covenant with Abraham is actually the same as God's new covenant with Israel, then there's a doorway then that Satan tries to introduce to say, hey, you're not completely free from the law, because God's new covenant with Israel says God's going to write the law in your mind, he's going to write the law in your hearts. So Paul says you're free from the law, and this doctrine that the church replaced Israel says you're not completely free from the law, because this scripture that says God's going to write the law in your hearts and the law in your minds. So it waters down what Paul says you're free, and basically it's a misuse of scripture that Satan tries to use to take away your freedom, alright? So, the direct defence against that false doctrine is what Paul said to the Romans. And what Paul said to the Romans is that when the fullness of the Gentiles comes in through the church, then all Israel will be saved. Then God will activate, and God's new covenant will be activated. Then is the time for Israel to be under God's new covenant. It says blatantly, after the fullness of the Gentiles comes into the church, then all Israel will be saved. And this thing about all Israel being saved is part of the new covenant, because in the new covenant, in what God said about the new covenant to Jeremiah, he says that you're the Israel brothers, you're Israel being the descendants of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, said you're the brothers, you're the Israelite brothers. They won't have to tell their brother know the Lord, because they'll all know it. So when Paul says there's coming a time when all Israel will be saved, he's referring to that new covenant. So Paul says, after the fullness of Gentiles comes into the church, then it will be the time for God's new covenant with Israel. So if it comes after, it can't be anything to do with the church. Okay, that is the direct defense how Christians are not under God's new covenant with Israel. Okay, that is the direct defense. Like, there, I'm told to give you like more defense, because it's not just one-off scripture that defends against this doctrine. It's like there's a massive weight of scripture that does. So I want to give you two other witnesses from the Word of God that basically say that the church is not Israel. If the church is in Israel, if the scripture says the church is not Israel, then the church has nothing to do with God's new covenant with Israel. All right. So I want to show you two places where it quite clearly says that the church is distinct from Israel. Okay, both these things involve the Word of God regarding the end times. Now, a lot of people find end times scripture as interesting and stuff. My job in here is not to say what's interesting, it's to say what is essential. However, it is now essential for me to use that scripture to which regards the end times, to give you more a scriptural proof that the church is distinct from Israel. So there's a period of time called the end times, which is basically Jesus said that he'll come back again, and when he comes back, God will judge the people in the earth. But Jesus talks about this time in the book of Matthew. So I'm going to say a lot of scripture today, but basically I'm going to quote big chunks of scripture and then not go through them sentence by sentence, but just quote a big chunk of scripture so you can get the context of the thing, and then just say a bit about it, right? So Jesus said a whole section about the end times. Okay, so this is what Jesus said. And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And you shall hear of wars and rumours of wars. I see that you not be troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences, and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. And then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you. And you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, he the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world, for witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. And when you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, then let them which be in Judea flee to the mountains, let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house, and neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child in those days, but pray that your flight be and not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day, for then shall be great tribulation, such of which was not seen since the beginning of the world to this time, and no nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. For the elect's sake, those days are shortened. And then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise a false Christ and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch as if it were possible, they should deceive the very elect. All right, so Jesus spoke, and he spoke to Israel, and That advice of Jesus Christ in the end times is for Israel, okay? Now, Paul talks about the end times to the Thessalonians. According to the Word of God, there's going to be a 7-year period before Christ comes. The last 3.5 years of that is what Jesus calls Great Tribulation. The revelation by John and Daniel all agree that in this 7-year, it's going to be 7-year period before Jesus Christ comes. The last 3.5 years are the Great Tribulation. The Word of God says that Jesus Christ will come for his church before that Great Tribulation. Okay? Paul talks to the Thessalonians. Paul's already gone to see the Thessalonians and said that there's something called a rapture will happen where Jesus Christ comes, and then all the Christians will be caught up to heaven in the clouds when he comes, and that is the end of the church. Alright? Now, the Thessalonians were worried that they'd missed it and they were now in the Great Tribulation. Paul said this thing called the rapture where Jesus Christ will come back for his church, and Paul said the dead in Christ will rise first, all the dead Christians will rise first, and then the Christians that are alive will join Jesus, and Jesus Christ will collect the whole church, be the end of the church. Paul said that will happen just before something called the Abomination of Desolation. And the Abomination of Desolation is there'll be a man who operates by the power of Satan called the Antichrist. And Paul said the Antichrist, half at the start of the Great Tribulation, will sit in the temple. Daniel says at the start of the 7-year period, the Antichrist will make a peace deal with Israel, and everyone will think he's great. But halfway through the 7-year period, he will show himself for what he truly is, as evil, and he will take he will take his seat in God's temple. In Jerusalem, and it's belongs to the Jews, and he will sit there, and the Antichrist sitting in that temple is called the Abomination of Desolation. It's abomination because that act he does is an abomination, and it will cause desolation. Okay, so there's a particular event, the Abomination of Desolation. In the passage that I've just read out, Jesus says to Israel, he says, when you see that, like, flee to the hills, because that man, that Antichrist, will bring in, according to a revelation, the Antichrist will bring in a system where people will have to bow down to the Antichrist. If they bow down to him, they'll get a mark in their head or in their hand, and they won't be able to buy or sell if they don't get a mark. Jesus' advice, when they see the Antichrist sit in the temple and they see that Abomination of Desolation manifest, Jesus' advice is, when you see that, like, run to the hills, like, run away from Jerusalem. You know, you might be able to find some food in the hills. You won't be able to buy anything. You either bow down to the Antichrist, which the Word of God says you must not do. The Word of God to Israel says they must not do. Jesus said, if you remain, you'll have to do that when you be killed. Jesus' advice is to run to the hills. That's what he said. And then he said, woe is it if somebody's pregnant at that time? They have to survive in the hills. That's what he's talking about, okay? But Jesus says to the people he's speaking to, he says to Israel, they will see it. They will see this abomination and desolation. However, the thing that I'm going to read out from Thessalonians, Paul's told the Thessalonians that rapture is going to happen first, followed by the Great Tribulation, which starts with the Abomination and Desolation. Paul then heard that the Thessalonians were worried that they missed the rapture, which they thought meant that they weren't proper Christians and they were in the tribulation. And Paul, and this is, I'll read out what Paul says to them, but it's basically his point is, you haven't missed the rapture because I've told you, like, the Abomination and Desolation happens straight after it. And I've told you that the church gets taken out of the earth before the Abomination of Desolation happens, okay? Now, if that's true, if Jesus said to one group of people, they will see the abomination of desolation, and Paul said to the church that they will not see the abomination of desolation, they're not the same group of people. But Jesus said to Israel, the piece of scripture that I just read out, they will see it. When they see it, run to the hills. Paul's advice is that you haven't missed the rapture, because I told you when the rapture comes, like, there's going to be an abomination desolation, and you won't, and you'll, Jesus will come back before that happens. So Paul's saying to the Thessalonian church, they won't see this abomination of desolation. They won't see it. Jesus said to who he was speaking to that they will see it. So they can't be the same group of people they're speaking to. Which means Jesus was speaking to Israel, Paul was speaking to the church. The church is on Israel. I know it's quite a roundabout way of saying it, but I'm telling you, I'm told to just give you lots of proofs, because the established church mocks the idea that the church is not Israel. It's so prevalent teaching. All the established church teaches it, that the church is Israel. The church has replaced Israel because Israel crucified Jesus. They mock the idea that there's two groups of God's chosen people, because they basically, there's no scriptural base to mock it. They just mock it because it's a more simple idea that there's one. That's the only thing that they've got. It's a more simple idea that there's one group of people. It's not worthy of being, they haven't got anything else apart from that, apart from, well, it's more simple if it's, scripture doesn't say that. And I'm told to tell you in Romans where it says, church and Israel are distinct. But I'm now going to show you from Jesus' words and Paul's words. Jesus said that Israel would see the Antichrist in the temple, and Paul said, you won't see it, all right? So I just want to read out what Paul said to the Thessalonians, right? He said, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. I will let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that a man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, or that is written, so that he as God sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. I remember ye not that when I was with you, I told you these things, and now you and know what withhold him, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity does already work, only he who now stops it will stop until he be taken out the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with brightness of his coming. Okay, so Paul said, I don't want you to be worried that you're in the great tribulation, he says, because I've told you the church will be taken out of the earth before it happens. And he says, the proof to you that you're not in the great tribulation is you haven't seen the Antichrist sit in the temple. He says, so if you haven't seen the Antichrist sit in the temple, you can't be in the great tribulation, because he told them that the church would be taken away before the Antichrist sits in the temple. What Jesus said to Israel, that they would see the Antichrist in the temple. So my point is, there's two groups of people. Jesus said to one group of people, they will see the Antichrist in the temple. Paul said to another group of people that they wouldn't. What I'm saying is they can't be the same group of people, right? So Israel is not the church. Israel is God's, is the physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. It's a physical people, the people, the Jewish people. That is Israel. The Old Covenant Israel was for this group of, this physical group of people. God made an Old Covenant with the Jews. Jeremiah talks about a New Covenant. Paul said that the covenant that the church is partaker of is God's covenant of Abraham. It's important because Paul says you're completely free from the law. The established church says you're not completely free from the law, and they'll prove it to you, because they'll say the church has replaced Israel. The church is Israel. Look at one of the covenants that God says to Israel, this new covenant with Israel, they say it's for the church. And look, it says God will write the law in your minds and your hearts. So you're not free from the law, are you? So the only way of stopping Paul's scripture being watered down is by saying, like, no, the church is not Israel. And there are proofs within scripture that the church is not Israel. So that's one, okay? I'm told to do one more. They're obviously giving you two witnesses. Like to do with the end time stuff, how the church is not Israel, alright? Okay, the second one is to do with like a prophet called Daniel. So, okay, Daniel lived like about 550 BC, right? That was when Israel had rebelled against God. God let the Babylonian people capture Israel, and they took the whole of Israel captivity, and they destroyed Jerusalem. Daniel was a prophet in that time, and God gave him a prophecy. And the prophecy was, God gave him a vision about 70 weeks, and this is what the vision says, right? It says, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again in the wall, even in troubled times. And after 62 weeks, shall the Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. And until the end of the war, desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice to cease, and the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even their consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Alright, so 530 years before Jesus was born, Daniel, I got a prophecy from God saying, there's 70 weeks, God has determined 70 weeks for Israel, in which certain stuff will happen. The stuff that he mentions, part of that is this abomination of desolation, where this wicked person will sit down in the temple. Okay, so Jesus, in the revelation of John, Daniel, they all agree on the same thing. All right. At the end of Daniel's prophecy, Daniel asked an angel what it means, basically. So the end of Daniel's prophecy says, and I heard a man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, and when he held up his right hand and his left hand into heaven, and swear by him that lives forever, and it shall be for a time, times and a half, and when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished. And I heard, but I understood not. Then I said, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. And many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. And from the time that the daily sacrifice be taken away, and the abomination that makes desolate set up, there should be 1,290 days. Blessed is he that waits and comes to 1,335 days. But go thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of the days. Alright, so Daniel's given a prophecy for 70 weeks. And in the prophecy he's told that there's going to be 69 weeks between the command to rebuild Jerusalem and the coming of Jesus. And then there's going to be another week on the end. Okay, at the end of... and he's told that halfway through the week at the end, the Antichrist is going to sit in the temple. At the end of the prophecy, you know, he asked the angel, and he says, he says, when shall these things be? The angel says they're going to be in the time at the end. And he says, the time between the Antichrist sitting in the temple and the end of the vision, he says it's going to be a time, times and a half a time. And then also he explains later it's going to be 1290 days. So basically the angel gives him the code for the prophecy. It says 70 weeks, right? But the angel tells him the last half week is going to be 3.5 years. Alright, so it's actually a prophecy for 70 weeks, but not 70 weeks of days, 70 weeks of years. Alright, it will tie together at the end, alright? So basically, God gives Daniel a vision, and it's for 490 years, right? It's for 490 years. He says, the first 483 years between. He says, there's going to be 483 years between the going forth of the commandment to build Jerusalem and the coming of Jesus. And Daniel wrote that 100 years before the command went forth, and a king called Artaxerxes. A king called Artaxerxes, 100 years after Daniel made this prophecy, gave the command to go forth and rebuild Jerusalem to Jeremiah. Right? And then I'm not allowed to look at the exact dates and stuff because I'm told that it's true, but that was about 450 BC, about 30 AD, Jesus Christ rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, and they all said, praise be, you know, the Messiah. So there was 180 years between the command to go forth and rebuild Jerusalem, which was given to Nehemiah, and Jesus riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. Like, the prophecy is true, okay? So that's happened. It says after the 69th week, after 483 years, it says that the Messiah should be cut off, but not for himself. So what happened to Jesus? The Messiah was killed, but not for himself. Okay? Whole point of me saying all this is for this last week. Like, this last week, it's the same. Daniel said it's last for 7 years, halfway through, the Antichrist sits in the temple. It's exactly what Jesus said. It's exactly what Revelation says. The reason I'm pointing this out is because Daniel said the vision that God gave him was 490 years had been determined for Israel, for God to make an end of sin. Right? So, after Jesus came into Jerusalem, there's only 7 years left. Right? But that's 2,000 years ago. So there's only 7 years left for Israel. But the prophecy is true, so how is it true? Prophecy was the prophecy that God gave to Daniel was, I determined 490 years to make an end of sin for Israel. That's it. Then he said Israel only got 490 years left where I'm going to make an end of sin for them. Now 383 years were used up until Jesus came into Jerusalem on a donkey. There's only 7 years left. And that was 2,000 years ago. There's only 7 years left. So how can it be true? And it's true because those 7 years is testified by Daniel, Jesus, and John. They are the end time 7 years. Alright? So they are 7 years to come. God's got 7 years left of his dealing with Israel to make an end of sin. So God's got 7 years left. Which Paul says, when the fullness of the church comes in, all Israel will be saved. And Israel have got 7 years left for God to make an end of sin for them. But it's not now, it's in this end time. So why did God give? So they've only got 7 years left, and they've only had 7 years. 2,000 years. So how's that true then? Like, it's true because Israel have got 7 years left where God will make an end of sin for them, which means that He's not doing that today. It's true, but he's not doing that today. What he's doing today, today regarding salvation, God is bringing forth the church. He was making an end of sin for Israel for 180 years, and he'll carry on doing it at the end of 7 years. But he's not doing it now. Which means the thing he's doing now, the thing that God's doing now, is he's, regarding salvation, is he's bringing forth the church. So he's dealt with Israel, then there's the church, and then there's going to be Israel again. So God's treating them separate. They're separate. The established church says that there isn't a end of 7 years. They say that the Antichrist, this person that sits in the temple and stops a sacrifice, amazingly, they say that was Jesus. They say when Jesus died, he stopped the sacrifice. The established church mocks the idea that there's two groups of God's chosen people, but the thing worthy of mocking is that there is the doctrine that Jesus is this person that stops the sacrifice, that sits in the temple and stops the sacrifice. But Jesus himself said it wasn't him. He said this is going to come. So what I'm saying is the whole weight of scripture is that there's a distinction between Israel and the church. Paul said, when the fullness of Gentiles comes in the church, then all Israel will be saved. The church, God's doing something with the church, and then Israel. Jesus said, Israel will see the Antichrist in the temple. Paul said, the church won't. There's a distinction between church and Israel. God gave a true vision to Daniel, which was exactly right, 480 years before the command to rebuild Jerusalem and Jesus coming. There was, and there's another 7 years left. But that was 2,000 years ago. But it's still true. The reason, the way it's true, is because, Israel and the church are distinct. That is why Paul said it's been the gospel of the church is a mystery. I heard people from the established church go, Paul was getting a bit carried away that that he was the only one that knew. Paul said it's a mystery, and he wasn't seen by the prophets. Daniel was given a vision for Israel that was 490 years. Long. He didn't know that inserted between the 483rd year and the 484th year was over 2,000 years of church. They didn't see the church. It wasn't. That's why Paul said, it's a mystery. Revealed unto me. It's all the word of God's true. All of it's true. The Spanish church has to say that Daniel isn't true. What Jesus said isn't true. What Paul said is not true. Regarding all Israel will be saved. You have to say that Paul says that it was a mystery to other people, they go, that's not true. The whole weight of scripture says there's a distinction between Israel and the church. The whole weight of scripture does. But that none of this is taught. All that's taught is the word of God about what Jesus did in his ministry is promoted. And the end of Paul's letters, all the encouragements of Paul's letters that I've explained are his encouragements of a way to walk that's good. They say that's the new law because Christ is the new Israel. And I'm saying the weight of scripture says that church and Israel are distinct. Okay? I'll give you those two witnesses on top of Paul's main witness. How the new covenant is for Israel. God's new covenant to Israel is for Israel and not the church. And the reason why I'm doing it is because Satan tries to say that it's for the church in order through a back door to bring the law in for Christians, because the new covenant for Israel says God will write the law in your mind and your heart. Paul says you're dead to the law. Me plugging the gaps of that false doctrine is basically it basically makes sure that back door is shut so that Satan doesn't get in to you through scripture with a false interpretation of scripture to say you're still under the law because you're not under the law. So the truth is easy, you're righteous and you stay righteous. That's it. You partake of God's covenant to Abraham. That's it. It's that simple. But I've been told to tell you how false doctrines are false. And that's what I've done. So that truly is done. Right.